Hey, thanks a lot. Everybody say hi to Bob. He wanted to remain anonymous, but I'm kind of messing him up today. Hey, 2024, it's going to be the year of big, difficult decisions. Just a few minutes ago, Bob asked me, you want the table to the left of center, to the right of center, or on center? And I just, So we're going to try this right here. This is center, so I might have to move it. We'll see. He told me things about right-handed people. Might want to, yeah, that's it. I don't know. But it should be good. Hey, let's get this up here. Oh, I forgot my code. No. So, last day of 2023. God doesn't look at a calendar, amen? So every day we want to be with him. And also we want to welcome our brothers and our sisters from Cumberland County Jail. That's right, you heard me say sisters. They were hanging out down in York County Jail for a while, but now our sisters are coming back up. So we get to see them. So as we get more and more volunteers, we're able to go into four pods at once every Sunday. Very exciting. We're going into three right now. So praise God for that. And as Keenan mentioned, don't forget to pick up one of these about 21 days of prayer and fasting, and let the Holy Spirit guide you into what that looks like. And we're going to talk a lot about him today and what that's going to be all about. Really want to talk about, well, what discipleship might kind of really be. Because in the church, well, you know what? Speaking of the Holy Spirit, let's ask him for some help. Father, I just pray for your Spirit to just come over us, just settle down on everybody here and myself, and let's just hear what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So what if instead of kind of a burden or a drudgery of trying to fulfill what we understand to be discipleship or this Christian life, because sometimes it can sound like that. You got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. What if we understood that the end game is to walk in intimacy with God, that's our goal, to be a friend of God, that's why he made us. And what if, as that goal started to take place and we started walking with him in that way, that resulted in an overflow of love and a desire not to just meet somebody and prove to them that, oh, there is a God, or hey, say the sinner's prayer with me, or you must get baptized. But these things just overflow on us, and what we really want to do is share this same life that we are experiencing with them and that they can have it. And yeah, all those things that we mentioned, those are all part of it. But that's what they would really want, that life, walking with Jesus in that way. And it reminded me of this. About once a month, I like to have myself a Dr. Pepper. But I find that it's a little bit too carbonated for my liking. So I give it a couple of shakes, and then I let it kind of settle down a little bit, and then I just let the gas out of it. Sometimes, though, I'm driving, and I gave it the shakes, and I forgot that I just gave it the shake. So then I'll open it up. And this sweet nectar ends up all over my clothing. And that's really what we want that oneness with God to be like. This cause and effect, that we come to him, we walk in the Spirit, and out of that becomes this overflow of reckless love that God has put in our hearts, and that it's a natural overflow that goes to other people. And that's really what we want to look for as we walk in the Spirit and believe that there is a cause and effect. And that's what we're going to look at a lot today. So when we talk about knowing God, we're going to have all sorts of phraseology that kind of speaks to that. Knowing God, remaining in the vine, abiding in him, living in the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, practicing his presence, oneness with God, eternal life. Eternal life. So this is why we are here. We're here for him. And over the next weeks and even months, I guess, we'll be exploring and encouraging one another to take a very deliberate leap from knowing about God to knowing God. Well, Kurt, I know God already. Yes, then you get to take a deliberate leap to know him even better. And then after that, another leap to know him even better. And as we keep doing that, it says in 2 Corinthians, we move from glory to glory. And as we keep getting him known better and better, and 1 John says that as we come face to face with him, we'll end up seeing him, and we'll know we're seeing him because we'll be like him. Not that we're going to be God, but we become more and more like Jesus the more and more his spirit in us changes us, and we love more and more. Now, face to face requires presence. Now, if that's the case, which I think it is, I, for one, am looking forward to even greater familiarity with my Lord. And I want to know him as God. I want to know him as Lord. I want to know him as King, as Savior, as Father, as Abba Father, my daddy. I want to know him as friend, as brother, as comforter, as helper, even roommate. He says if we follow him, he promises to make his home with us. And that's sort of the familiarity that he wants us to have, all the way from Lord to friend. That's there for us, and he wants us to know him in that way. I was praying the other night, walking around the street. I go out at night and walk and pray, and sometimes I ask him, I feel like I'm distant sometime in what I'm praying, and I'm just kind of shouting out to you, and he gave me a little phrase. I'll say he gave it to me because I didn't come up with it. He said, pray like you know me. And I'm just working through that the last week or so, to pray like I know him. And that's what he wants from us. He wants to know us, and we can come to him in that way. What a great journey he has for us. David, who was a king 800 some years before Jesus, or near 1,000, I guess, God referred to him as a man after his own heart. And that's really the goal. David says this to God, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. The old fellows who put together the Westminster Shorter Catechism back in 1647, I'm just assuming they were old, asked this. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer was, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're here for. I have to agree with that. Now, sometimes when we use the word glorify or glory, it's kind of a word we don't use in our current vernacular too often, and we're not really sure what it means. But one version of the Bible says we splendor him. And so you think about everything that's good that you can come up with and think about, all your thankfulness, everything you recognize as being him, you're giving it over to him. Nothing for me, everything for you. All glory to God. Now, out of that, there's this reflection that happens, and we get that glory back as well. So we want to glorify him. Now, when we do that, by the way, God's not looking to go on some sort of ego trip because we're giving him all this glory. If we think about how this began, that Adam and Eve, when they were walking in the garden, had this perfect fit with God, right? Like two perfect puzzle pieces. And they were walking with Jesus. Then they disobeyed and they fell and sin came into the world. And their puzzle piece ended up getting corrupted and it couldn't fit anymore. So we find throughout all the Bible that God was working this plan of reconciliation where finally he sent his son as a man to come down to earth to walk sinlessly, but then to be a sacrifice for us. And he died on the cross, he shed his blood for us, he rose again from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit to come in and be with those who embrace him as Lord and Savior. And when we do that, our corrupted puzzle piece all of a sudden fits right back with him again. And that's where we want to be all the time. We want to recognize that. Less and less sin will be a part of our life. More and more we'll be fitting right in with him as we walk with him. And giving him glory isn't like a bunch of fireworks, a lot of hoopla, a lot of outward demonstrations, but it's with the heart. Have you ever been told by somebody, probably would be your spouse, that you're just not being present with them when you're with them? Because there's an effort to being present. You look someone in the eye, you listen to them, you respond when appropriate. You don't want to have the answer before they're done talking. You really give yourself over to them during that time. What presence is not, though, is communicating on social media, FaceTime, texting, existing simultaneously in the same room. That's not really present. Even providing for needs, which is good, and we should do, and that comes out of the overflow of our hearts. But that's not the same as being present. And I always bring this up. With Street Disciples, we were doing some continuing education, and we had a gentleman who used to run the shelters downtown, and he runs an organization that helps build housing for the homeless. And he came in just to give us some insight, and like we, especially Americans, like to do, we want to fix everything in the way we think it should be fixed. So everybody was asking him, hey, what about this? Can we do this? Is this what we should do for them? And he just kind of kept looking at us, and he kind of stopped everybody and said, well, wait a minute. You guys don't understand. You going out and being present and face-to-face and giving value to these folks who are in this bad situation, you have no idea what that does for them. That's what you want to do. That's the most important. Then go and do those other things as well. That's what being present is. And me shouting at you from up here is also not being present. But the people that you're right next to, you're more present with them than you are with me right now. And we're going to have a little more of that later on. So God promises. He promises us his presence. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, I'm with you always till the very end of the age. He said, Jesus said to the Father, I want them to be with me where I am. He desires us to be with him. And our presence with him is from first to last by him alone. We need his help. We need his power to even grasp it. And Apostle Paul has that understanding of that, and he writes about it in Ephesians 3. Well, you think about this. He says, I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. We got to have his power for our relationship with him. And that sounds strange, but it's true. But we didn't always have this access to him either. So we need his power, but now we needed to have access. And when this happened, this was a big change. I look at this as a huge linchpin in the Bible. And it had to do with this gal who was at a well with him that he met. And it's not so much about her, but it's about us and him. And it's at a time that God was not near, but that was all about to change. So it so happened, Jesus was traveling through Galilee, up through Samaria. He's traveling to Galilee, going through Samaria with his disciples. Not really a nice area, because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along very well at all. And they stopped just short of a town called Sychar, and the disciples left him alone to go get some food. Well, a Samaritan woman ends up coming out in midday, in the heat of the day, with her bucket. She was going to get some water. And it was kind of odd that someone would come out at that time. Normally, folks would come out in the morning, and it suggested that because she had a little bit of an embarrassing lifestyle going on, that she didn't really want to face anybody. So as she comes out, Jesus says, hey, can I have a drink? And she says, Why would you ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? He says, if you asked me for a drink, I'd give you living water. She said, you don't even have a bucket. Jesus went on, he replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, the water that she was going to get. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Again, eternal life is not a quantity, it's a quality. Eternal life, Jesus defines as knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's presence. So, what Jesus does next is interesting. He recounts to her her somewhat dicey life about all these husbands she had, and the one that she's with right now isn't even her husband. And what's fascinating is that when she hears that, first she says, you're a prophet. And the first thing she asks is, hey, by the way, us Samaritans, we like to worship on Mount Gerizim over here. You Jews say that we got to go worship in Jerusalem. What's up with that? So he says this to her. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus gave her this mic drop, and Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Can you imagine what that was like? I am the Messiah, Jesus says. She said that the Messiah will explain everything to us, and he just did right there. He said, now is the time, and spirit and truth. Those two things, we want to hold on to those. That's what we're going to be about for the coming months. Now is the time, spirit and in truth. Who doesn't want to be a true worshiper? You don't want to go out and be a lying worshiper, do you? But spirit and truth, what does that mean? So it's not just worship necessarily as we define worship, right? Could everybody stand? We're going to worship now. No, it's more of a total engagement with God. Is what we do with him minute by minute of every day. And it should always be in spirit and in truth. So in spirit, meaning it's not mechanical or rote, where we're shouting out an idea from our heads, but it's a spiritually generated thing. God is spirit, and his spirit bears witness with our spirit, it tells us in Romans 8. We encounter the Holy Spirit with ours. And then in truth, complete integrity, transparency, saying what we mean, meaning what we say. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is truth. We combine those things when we come to God, because he knows everything after all. So we have a connection that's beyond a handshake. It's spirit to spirit, and it's cultivated in practice. So these are the ones the Father seeks, and that the hour for this relationship is now here. Spirit and truth worshipers. So where then, if not on the mountain or in Jerusalem? Well, primarily Jesus says, go into your closet or this private place, because he wants our attention. He said this in Matthew 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Think about the greatest reward that God could give you, and that would be himself, his presence. There's nothing better than that. If you ever get into a place where you're praying and his spirit just is overwhelming you, you'll think to yourself, you could put me on a 500-foot yacht in St. Bart's right next to Mr. Bezos, and that would not surpass what I'm experiencing in this minute, and I would not trade that for that. That's what he gives us. He rewards us. Now, we can worship him in our car, but we need to always primarily come to him alone and give him everything. We do want to worship him unceasingly, it says in Thessalonians. We can go worship him on a mountaintop. We can even worship him in a church. Go figure. But is this a switch that we can just turn on and off, or a lifestyle, a way of thinking, a constant mindset that we have to have? Just a couple of little definitions. So flesh and sin nature are kind of the same when they're mentioned in different versions of the Bible. So basically they're that corrupted self that we're looking to overcome until we can fit, which is our spirit-led self. So what he explains to us in Romans 8 is this process to move away from the flesh nature. It explains what Jesus did. It says this: for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus did away with sin because he lived a perfect life, and all we have to do now is walk in the Spirit with him, and he sees us clean. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And that's your barometer to tell you, what's your mind set on? Are you experiencing life and peace? So this is not just a preoccupation or an obsession, but it's a worldview. It's how you process or think about things. A lot of times it's based on your past values or your beliefs. But this is a change in disposition. We no longer consider someone from a human point of view. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5. We just think differently. And that comes from a transformation that we have. We renew our mind through that. Now, life and peace. Do we get life and peace from our fleshly point of view? No. Do we get life and peace from just knowing about the Spirit? No. Do we get life and peace from just striving after the Spirit, trying to do a bunch of works to try and achieve something? No. No, that's not when we get it. No, we get life and peace as we walk in the Spirit, as we open ourselves up to God and we say, come on in. We answer his knock, and we say, come in. We ask, we say, come in. But here's what we don't do. Life and peace is not the goal. The author and finisher of our faith is the goal. And we are with him. When we see him, life and peace follows that. Another way to look at it is that if we want to get to that place, we don't try to overcome the flesh. Jesus already did that, because we're not good enough to resist that. But instead of resisting it, replace it with walking in the Spirit. And when we do that, we change our mind. And prayer and Bible reading, those are not the destination either. Those are a way to get to the destination. They lead you to it. They lead you to that author and finisher. This fellow named A.W. Tozier, who back in the mid-20th century, wrote a lot of books, and in his book, Pursuit of God, I got one other quote from him as well. He writes this. This is what we've just been saying. The moment we make up our minds that we are going on with this determination to exalt God over all, right? He's got to be first place. We step out, this is my favorite phrase, we step out of the world's parade, right? We know what the world's parade is. So we step out of that. We shall find ourselves out of adjustment to the ways of the world when we do that, right? Because when we start following Jesus, we're a little bit different than the world's parade. And increasingly so as we make progress in the holy way. We shall acquire a new viewpoint. A new and different psychology will be formed within us. A new power will begin to surprise us by its upsurgings and its outgoings. We pray for the power of God to change us. So how does this happen? Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. If we do that, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But I like what happens in Jude here. Jude was actually like the half-brother of Jesus. And he writes this, and I feel like it's everybody's kind of encompassed in this nutshell. It says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, maintain yourselves in the love of God while anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. So we build ourselves up in the most holy faith by praying in the Spirit, and we maintain or keep ourselves in the love of God through that. And when we're doing that, we get to look forward to our Lord Jesus Christ now and later on as he brings eternal life, which is that knowing him, that relationship. It's all there. We just have to ask. And that kind of brings up a question as well. What do we do about dry times? Must we have them? How long should they be there? You might hear people say, I've been through a dry season. Should it last a season? I don't know. It's kind of scary to even say these things because all of a sudden tomorrow I could be stricken with a dry time. And then where am I? But I feel like Jesus doesn't want us to have dry times. He says in Matthew 13 when he's talking about the parable of the sower, and he talks about the good soil that those who listen and understand, even more will be given to them. He says, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them. The more we embrace him, the more he gives us, the more we ignore him, the more we don't have him at all. It's like a water spigot, right? He calls his Holy Spirit, comes out like fountains of living water coming out. We never want to stop watering. It's kind of like the problem of push-ups. So, if I said to everybody here, drop and give me 50. Let's say you were doing push-ups and you belted out 50 good ones for me. And then tomorrow you get up and say, you know what? I did 50 push-ups yesterday. I'm going to take a rest today. And then the next day, now I feel pretty good. And then months go by. And then I come up back here and I say, drop and give me 50. And you're just struggling to get 5 out. Because it started to leave you. Because you weren't paying attention to it. Now, here's the question. Just like in a season of dryness, is there a way back? Yes. Do your 5 push-ups. 15 minutes later, do another set of 5. Tomorrow, do the same thing, but do 3 more sets. And ultimately, not only will you be doing 50 push-ups in a row, but you'll be up over 100 in a matter of weeks. So when we're dry, what do? We listen to him. We go to his word. We continue to pray in the Spirit and keep ourselves in God's love. And we'll find ourselves right back in his presence again. Don't let the dry time go on too long. Never stop watering. There's this benefit as well of being in his presence, in that when you're walking in the world parade because of some sort of discouragement or depression or offense or defensiveness or disappointment, you can look forward to a compression of time. The more you're with him, that you will quickly jump out of the world's parade and be in that place of life and peace. That time gap gets shorter and shorter. So we want to follow Jesus well. We want to do the work of God. And we feel as though we're falling short sometimes, mostly because we don't start. Why don't we start? Well, it's too hard. I don't know enough. I'm not bold enough. I don't have enough time. What will people think of me? So all things come to our minds. So none of these are an excuse, obviously. But perhaps we wrestle with this because we don't know what the work of God is, so that's where we have to start. After Jesus fed a few thousand folks, walks across the lake, he tells the people on the other side to work for food that will not spoil. He says, do the work of God. Well, what's that, they ask? And here's his reply. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. As simple as that. That's the work of God. So what's belief? Is it this mental ascendancy that this chair that's underneath you is not going to collapse? That's not this kind of belief. Is it the belief that the demons have, that they believe in God, but they shudder? That's not the kind of belief. But if you broke down that word believe here, it means that we cleave to Jesus. We trust in him. We rely on him. We have faith in him as God's messenger. That's what belief is. And when we're doing those things, the Dr. Pepper cap comes off and we're spilling all over on everybody. Here's a spirit walking guarantee. Jesus says this in John 15, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." In Jesus, in the Spirit's parade, whole bunch of fruit. In the world's parade, nothing at all. Simple. Then it's a guarantee. It's a cause and effect. One more quote from Tozer I really like, because he talks about how do we know about these giants in the faith, from Augustine to St. Francis to Luther to Billy Graham. Why do we know their names? And he says this. This is his assessment. "I venture to suggest that the one vital quality which they had in common was spiritual receptivity. Something in them was open to heaven, something which urged them Godward. Without attempting anything like a profound analysis, I shall simply say that they had spiritual awareness and that they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They differed from the average person in that when they felt the inward longing, they did something about it." Spiritual receptivity becomes spiritual awareness. We cultivate it, right? Keeping the spigot open. And it's got to become the biggest thing in our lives. If it is not first, God said it, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's what all these things mean together. Keep being receptive. What are we here for if not for his pleasure? And if that's not true, then we have to ask ourselves why we gather each week. It's for him. Find out what pleases him, it says in Ephesians 5. If you and I, for instance, are abiding individually, which we're supposed to do, he tells us to do that, just think what it would be like, how exponential the fruit would bear that we'd have is as a church we abide together. And are we ready to up our receptivity in that? Now is the time to make Jesus our communion and with him the biggest thing in our lives. Jesus and our communion with him, they've got to be the biggest thing. So we're going to take communion right now. We're going to do it a little bit different way. So if you could grab your cup, that would be outstanding. And then once you have your cup, if you could all stand up. I want to make this as uncomfortable as possible for you. So when you're standing up, if you could just turn to about three or four people that are around you, so you're in a group of three or four, and one thing you're going to do right now, and you got 30 seconds to do it, is just find out everybody's name. Just introduce yourselves. Nothing more than that. All right. Let's bring it in. Stay in your group. Stay facing the people you're with. But you're going to have to be quiet because I've got such important things to say. So, you're looking at your group. You know their names. Let's take communion together. We've got a couple hundred different churches here now. All right. Father, I thank you for everything that you've showed us today. And all this was done so we could experience your presence together. Oh, we thank you for what you did with your son. We thank you that he came to us, Father. And then that last night, Jesus came and he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Go ahead and eat the bread. Then he took the cup. Said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink."
Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us. So what we're doing here, this is intentionally awkward for everyone, so that by default, it should be awkward for no one. Right? You're all in the same place. So in your group of four, just a quick sentence about how you would like to be more receptive to God's Spirit. And this is what we want to cultivate, is a conversation with one another that's going to go beyond this place. So just say, I'd like more to be more receptive to God's Spirit in this way. I hope to see that happen. So just talk to your group of four, then I'm going to pray and we're going to worship. Now, these conversations are just the beginning. They're just the beginning. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit now to just engulf everybody here and just put your thoughts in their minds, put your words on their lips as they talk to their brothers and sisters, Father, because we don't have to have that burden of how are we going to tell people about Jesus? What we want to do is we want to be so filled up with you that this life that we're enjoying, this life of peace, is just going to overflow over them, and we can't help but speak about it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.